please be turning your Bibles to Luke, the second chapter. Luke, the second chapter. Now, why did Jesus really come into this world? The two people that spent their time at the temple, who knew. And when they saw Jesus, even as an infant, they immediately knew what and who they were looking at. And their testimony, I believe, shines a bright light on what the gospel message is about. I'd like to begin reading in Luke 2, beginning in verse 25. Luke 2, beginning in verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit to the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of the peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and is a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end, that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of Him to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And that Jesus came into the world in the most humble way is obvious. And that there are miracles and signs that are attached to this time is also obvious. This was no ordinary person. This was Emmanuel. This was God with us. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 that a child will be born to us, a son given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There'll be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And when the disciples were later following Jesus, they understood who he was. Peter captured that idea a couple of times. You might recall in Matthew, the 16th chapter, when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am, the Son of Man? Who am I?" And they said, well, some say one of the prophets, Jeremiah, they got all these different answers. But Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responded, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that was the correct answer. But right after that, you recall, Jesus said, "I need to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die and be raised again on the third day." And Peter was the one who said, "Not so, Lord, that can't happen to you." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan, you're an offense to me. You're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." So they understood something about why he had come. You are the Holy One of God, or why he was there, who he was, but now why did he come? What was his purpose for being here? And he said, "My purpose is to go and die and be raised again." And that's what they didn't get. But yet again, even while an infant, two of these lesser-known people of God got it. They knew why Jesus came. Simeon and Anna, blessed to see Jesus at the temple, understood what they were looking at. If we could but understand a little bit about what they did, learn to appreciate what they did, how much more our lives will be enhanced and our purposes be realized. While we don't know exactly when Jesus was born, this is a time at least when some are thinking about it. And may we capitalize a little bit upon this and bring it to our attention to understand better why Jesus came, based on Simeon and Anna's understanding. First, I want us to note that Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel. Simeon is a righteous and devout man, and the Holy Spirit communicated to him something of the greatest significance here. He recognized the power of God by saying, according to your word, I'm trusting in your promises, this is what you've given, this is what you've promised, I believe it. He recognized the power of the spoken word of God, and this speaks volumes of the idea that he trusted that God would bring about his promises. He's looking for the consolation of Israel. And God's answer to him was that he would see the Lord's Christ. I'm looking for consolation. Okay, you're going to see the Christ. Consolation means encouragement or comfort. He was looking for the comfort of Israel. And this is something that you find in the prophets. In fact, think about some passages. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 1. Comfort, oh comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she's received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So notice right there, comfort my people. And then this is followed immediately by the prophecy that we find fulfilled in John the Baptist. In verse 3, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the highway, a desert in the highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So God says, comfort my people. How am I going to comfort my people? I'm going to send somebody who will accomplish this purpose. That God would comfort his people by bringing about the Messiah through which his glory would be revealed. Then in Isaiah chapter 49, Isaiah 49 and verse 13. Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on the afflicted. In Isaiah 51 and verse 3, Isaiah 51 and verse 3, indeed the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places and her wilderness. He will then make like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of a melody. Then in Isaiah 52 and verse 9, break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Now notice right there the connection made between the comfort that God would give his people and the salvation that God would bring to them, as well as redemption. It's all found in the Luke 2 passage, right? So God promised comfort and consolation. And this was clearly in conjunction with sending the Messiah. That the message of Christ is a message of comfort, a message of peace, a message of consolation for those who are hurting. And this coincides well with the point Jesus made when he first began his public teaching. As he opens up the scroll in the synagogue in Luke 4 and verse 16, we read that he went into the synagogue, stood up to read. The book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And this is what he read, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and everybody's looking at him. And he says, verse 21, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. All that has been written about him in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And Jesus says, this is it. This is being fulfilled right now. Comfort will be offered to those who mourn. As Matthew 5 and verse 4 teaches, blessed are the mourn, those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Those who mourn over sin will find comfort of God's forgiveness and mercy through Christ. And 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we'll be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." God is the God of comfort. God is the God of consolation. If you're looking for comfort in a broken world, you'll find that ultimate comfort in Jesus Christ. People are looking for peace. People are looking for comfort. They're looking for hope. They're looking for all this joy. And this is where it's found in Jesus Christ. We end up pushing Him away. And we find no comfort and no peace at all. Simeon was looking for the consolation, the comfort of Israel. And God's answer is the Lord's Christ. You'll see Him. You'll see that comfort. Secondly, by looking upon Jesus, he was able to say, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Seeing Jesus meant seeing salvation and deliverance. And this was a salvation that had been prepared by God in the presence of all peoples. Now, often in the Old Testament, the idea of salvation and deliverance meant from physical oppression, in a physical sense. But the fulfillment in Christ shows that ultimately God's intention was for spiritual salvation, to be released from the bondage of sin. And indeed, all Scripture testifies to this. You know, it's amazing, isn't it, to see how God's plans and purposes come together in Christ. And he says this happened in the presence of all the peoples. This plan unfolded for everyone to see. Nothing was done in a corner. This wasn't something that was accomplished in a back room somewhere where nobody knew about. This was done openly, publicly, proclaimed publicly for all to see. This played out on a world stage. And it is a testimony of the power and the wisdom of God. Note again, Isaiah 52 and verse 10, we read a moment ago, "The Lord has bared His holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God." This was for everyone to see. Now, Psalm 98 and verse 1. Says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done wonderful things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained the victory for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His loving kindness and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." Salvation accomplished in the presence of the peoples. There's nothing to hide here. The gospel is out there, open for everyone, and our job is to proclaim it to everyone alike. It's open in the presence of everyone. And then he says, this is salvation that is a light to the Gentiles, or a light to the nations. Again, in the Old Testament, salvation was typically from the nations that would oppress Israel. But in the New Testament, salvation is not from the nations, but for the nations. To bring them once again out of the bondage of sin. God's people were a light to the nations. But ultimately, it's the Messiah who was that light. Light. Revelation of God's plans and purposes to the nations. And again, the Messiah is that ultimate revelation of God's salvation. Isaiah 9 and verse 2. Isaiah 9 and verse 2. "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." And it's very shortly after this, just two or three verses later, he says a son will be born. Isaiah 42 and verse 6. "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations." In Isaiah 49 and verse 6, he says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach the end of the earth." And Isaiah 51 and verse 4 says, "Pay attention to me, O my people, and give ear to me, O my nation, for a law will go forth from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples, to the nations." And Isaiah 60 and verse 1, Isaiah 60 and verse 1, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." This is fulfilled in the Messiah. The salvation God offers is for all. All may participate in the blessings and benefits of this, just as Peter recognized as he went to preach to the Gentiles in Acts 10 and verse 34, "I most certainly understand now God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcomed to him." All share in the blessings. God requires and wants all men to repent, as Paul preached in Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, "because he's fixed a day in which he'll judge the world by a man whom he has appointed. He's furnished proof to all by raising him from the dead." Or in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, "he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Or 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, that he desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. To accomplish this, Jesus became that ultimate light to the world, just as he taught in John 8. And verse 12, "I am the light of the world," he said. And this is a salvation that would be a glory to his people. The salvation would bring light. The salvation would bring the revelation of salvation to the Gentiles and the glory to Israel. The Jews already had God's revelation. Now they awaited the glory that God had promised. And I believe this is what Simeon and Anna are waiting for. It's what they're looking for. This encompasses God's universal design. Salvation offered to all, light and glory provided. And we can well note how John sees Jesus in this light. As John 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." But then down in verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." By seeing Jesus, we see the Word. We see God's ultimate revelation, God's ultimate communication with mankind, God's light. And we see God's glory manifested in the greatest of ways. How do we behold the glory of God through Jesus? By seeing him fulfill the plans and purposes for which he came into this world. By demonstrating his love and his grace so that all will have the opportunity to be saved. Light, life, and glory. That's what Jesus brought with him. And so we may now say with Paul in Ephesians 1 and verse 18, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe." This is what would allow Simeon to depart in peace. The knowledge that God had fulfilled his purposes and promises both to him personally and in the carrying out of the plans and purposes through the Messiah. And that same will allow us to live and depart from this world in peace. Simeon also predicted the rise and fall and rise of many. "Behold, this child," he said in verse 34 of Luke 2, "this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the ends, that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Simeon blessed Jesus' parents on this occasion. Yet he also warned what was about to come. The future would not be easy. And let's note, though, the parallel to the prophecies made concerning John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1. Remember, John, that was prophesied from Isaiah 40. John would come as a precursor to the Christ, to the Messiah. But here's what John's father Zechariah had to say, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesying on this occasion in Luke chapter 1 and verse 67 and verse 68. Blessed be the God and Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people, notice, the knowledge of his salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Knowledge of salvation comes through the forgiveness of sins. And because of the tender mercy of our God, verse 78, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. God provided salvation through the forgiveness of sins. Yet, for many, this also meant judgment. But for those who are humble, they give themselves over to the Lord, there is redemption, there is salvation, there is forgiveness. For those who are proud and stubborn and refuse to acknowledge him, there is judgment. The dual sense of what would happen when the Messiah came was seen even in the prophets. And again, Isaiah 8 and verse 14 says, he shall become a sanctuary, but to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And the New Testament bears witness to this. Romans 9 and verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Jesus is the source of either the fall or the rise of many. To the Gentiles, Paul says, the cross is foolishness. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And what of the sign being spoken against or to be opposed? Jesus was a sign from God, signaling salvation and redemption promised long ago by God. Yet he would be rejected. He would be opposed. Luke 11 and verse 30. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so the Son of Man will be to this generation a sign. And that the hearts of many may be revealed really is a way of speaking of judgment. Speaking of a sword piercing even your own soul, likely a reference to Mary's heartache over the suffering and pain that Jesus would have to endure as a mother. Who can stand it? The suffering and death of Christ will be a powerful testimony to the length at which God goes to demonstrate his love for us and mercy on our behalf. And then we come to Anna, who was looking for the redemption. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher, advanced in years. And we read this, that she never left the temple. Night and day she's serving with fastings and prayers. Look at the great example that this elderly woman leaves for us. She served God well, night and day, well into her older years. Her dedication and her spirit, her desire not even to leave the temple, her fastings and prayers, her giving of thanks, all show a commitment that all of us would do well to imitate. But looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now parallels what Simeon was looking for, that consolation of Israel, the salvation of verse 30, my eyes have seen your salvation. Redemption indicates a purchasing back. And by forgiving our sins, Christ has redeemed us out of our sins, purchased us for his own. As Acts 20 and verse 28 indicates, the church of God has been purchased by his own blood. And the Hebrews writer agrees in Hebrews 9 and verse 11, when Christ appeared, As a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And one more note about Anna. You notice how she continued to speak of him to all. She was evangelistic. She wanted others to know what God had done. She wanted others to know that she had seen the redemption of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And this is the gospel. And so we teach it. Consolation, salvation, redemption, and even judgment. Will the cross be the cause of your falling or the cause of your rising up? Let's prepare to sing the song that was chosen. And as we do so, think about the significance of what Simeon and Anna recognized about the nature of Jesus. He came to bring salvation. Salvation, the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of sins, redemption to be purchased back from our sins, back into his service. And that gives us great comfort and consolation. All this that God had promised through Christ, we can share in those great blessings. We urge you to do that. If you need this morning to repent of your sins, to be buried with Christ in baptism, but die with Christ so that your sins may be forgiven. Die with him in baptism, be raised up to walk in newness of life. And you'll share in the redemption and the salvation, the purpose for which Jesus came. If we can help you, let us know. Come forward while we stand and sing.